Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. He starts out in chapter 18, verses 1 through 14 here. We notice that they are questioning Jesus here. He says, "And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Now you notice here that some people not only look at greatness in their own lives, but they want to become powerful. They like power. And then the power from that position, they become proudful and prideful, and they become untouchable. I mean, I know a lot of pastors like that. I know a lot of leaders like that. They like fame, they like greatness, but they don't like to be servants. They become an idol to the body of Christ. We're just common people like anybody else, but you know, they begin to get a name, or they begin to be on lights, and pretty soon they separate themselves from people and they become, notice, Christian stars instead of Christian servants of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I'd run a couple things here. The disciples were not only arguing about this in themselves, you know. They wanted to be great. Lord, who's going to be great in the kingdom of God? Because remember, just before this, they were saying to one another, Lord, who's going to sit? Remember the John and James that came together, and the mother said, you know, hey, you think that my son, one on your right hand, one on your left hand, they can sit? And Jesus said, hey, that's prepared by my Father. Who's going to sit there? But it seems like each one of us individually, in our own way, we're not looking toward humility, but we're looking toward greatness. And yet Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, be the servant of all. Be the servant of all. Our desire should be like Jesus. Our desire is not to be great, but our desire, as we become more like Jesus, then we can become vessels of honor to Him. Because He works in my life and through my life by His power, not by my power. And the disciples were asking the question, verse 2, He says, "And Jesus called a little child to Him and set him in the midst of them." Now notice the tenderness of Jesus, calling a little child. He doesn't call somebody that's already an adult, but He calls a little child because He wants to make a statement. You will see that about 5 times in this chapter, He's going to use the title, little children. He says in verse 3, "And He said, 'Assuredly I say to you,'" here's His answer to them, "'unless you are converted and become like a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.'" When you really read the New Testament and you go back to the time when Jesus in the Gospel of John talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is asking the question, what do I have to do to enter the kingdom of God? Jesus says to him, you must be born again. Not of the flesh, but of the Holy Spirit. Then He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that when you become a Christian, He says, therefore all things become new in Christ Jesus. And when you look at your own personal life, are you still the same you used to be before, or you're different? I hope we're different. Because when you look at people in the church, if they haven't really had a transformation, then there's not a true conversion. With a true conversion comes what? A change of attitude, a change of heart, and a change of life in order to be a real Christian. And when you think again of your own personal life with your children, being that example to them, a real believer in Christ Jesus. And when Jesus brought this little child to Himself, He makes it very clear. He says, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Our ambition should not be what? To be great. Our ambition is to make sure that we've been converted. That I want to enter the kingdom of God, not by greatness, but by humility. And saying, Lord, here am I, use my life. I can remember when I came to the Lord, you probably can remember when you came to the Lord yourself, that something happened. Maybe we didn't see lightning and lights and, you know, heard voices and saw angels. But I knew that something happened in my life. I didn't feel the same. I was just born again of the Holy Spirit, but there was something that changed my heart, changed my life, because the first thing that God put in my heart when I got saved is to get a Bible and read the Bible. The second thing is to go to Calvary Chapel and begin to learn the Word of God. And I really believe that 41 years, and I don't know how long you've been in the Lord, the only thing that is going to keep you long is the teaching of the Word of God. Spending time in God's Word, feeding upon God's Word. Feeding upon God's Word fully and completely. Because God wants us not only to grow and develop as Christians, just like a little child, you know, from a little child, you go to a young adult and to adult. And Jesus is using this little child to make an example of humility, sincerity, and truth. Because he goes on to say, verse 4, therefore, here's what I say, what I just told you. Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Notice the way Jesus taught. He says, the way up is the way down. The way down is the way up. It seems like, I don't know why, but it seems like many times leaders, pastors, teachers, whoever it is, assistant pastors, deacons, you know, elders, congregation, there's something about how Satan begins to speak to our hearts and to use our lives that now we're so important that we can't be around ordinary people, that we have to be with special people. So we go to special restaurants to eat. We buy special clothes so that we can look, you know, hip as today. And yet, that is not what makes a person. What makes a person is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Humbling yourself before Him, living for Him, knowing that He is my Lord and my Savior. He is the one that has called me to serve Him and to love Him. Today, when you look at the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's an entertaining church. Entertaining church. Special events. They have every Sunday, they got to have some type of entertainment to keep people within the church. They don't teach any longer, 45, 50 minutes, but they make short sermons. And the rest of the time, they give testimony. And they promote themselves. When Jesus never, ever promoted Himself. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ came, He gave Himself. He gave Himself because of the love that He had for each one of us individually. If He did that Himself, how much more shall you and I do the same? Teaching our children to love God, teaching our children meant to be something in this world is nothing, but to be everything in Christ Jesus is the best thing we could ever do. Knowing Him, loving Him. And then He says in verse 5, whoever receives one little child like this in my name is who? Receiving me. Humility. A little child received is like receiving Jesus. In verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin. Now here it comes, the warning. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. This is a very heavy warning. Here he's talking here in this verse, he's trying to, someone that is trying to destroy somebody's faith. Somebody's trying to destroy somebody's faith. Think of how many people not only have destroyed someone's faith, but how many parents destroy their kids' faith. You can't do that. God will hold you responsible. We need to understand that children are God's choice. But to sit there and try, think about child molesters. Think about that. David listened to that scripture. If anyone, notice, if anyone causes or stumbles one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to put a millstone around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. And then to be in a place, you know, where if you want to be a homosexual, that's cool, that's your priority. Or lesbian, or fornicator, liar, whatever it is. But understand this, that if you make people stumble, God will hold you responsible for what you do and what you say. It would be better for you not even to come to church and go do your thing. Because if you're going to come into the house of the Lord, you're going to have to either accept him or you're going to reject him. That's the only thing you can do. To continue in your sin is to continue on your way to hell. And today we're living in a time there's no shame for sin. No shame. And yet our children, our young children in grammar schools, in junior high school, in high schools, that are being offended by the laws that are being changed in our schools so the children can become not only perverted in their minds and their hearts, but allowing boys to go into girls' restrooms and girls into boys' restrooms. Something is wrong. Something is definitely wrong. We as a church need to stand up for righteousness. We need to stand up, especially in these days we're living in, that it's important that we not only come to that place where we stand every single day and we pray for our families to get on our faces before God and ask God to please protect, to please watch over our children. You know, when he speaks here about this millstone that is put around your neck, he's saying here that the millstone was put around by a donkey hanging from his neck as he would put the plow. Think of the people today that are not even afraid of making someone stumble. Check this out, verse 7. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Man, we should mark that and memorize that. Here Jesus is saying, listen, this is what's going to happen to you. I've told you, and now it's going to happen to you because you didn't listen. Can you imagine Judas, what it must have been like for him, offending and betraying Jesus? He says that he was in the lowest parts of hell. One of his disciples walking with him, living with him, watching him, being in the ministry with him, and at the end of his ministry, betraying him and selling him for 30 pieces of silver. And then trying to take back the money that was not accepted, but about the potter's field. And then you think of him going up and hanging himself, and then the branch breaks, and he goes down to the bottom and he splatters. Can you imagine on that day when we stand before God, and at the white throne judgment, when the actual judgment comes, and Judas standing in the presence of God and being judged. Being judged. And then I think of how many people today, the warning goes to them, woe to that man by whom the offense comes, because they've spoken against God. And against God's children. He says, verse 8, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. And cast it from you. Now, don't go home and cut off your hand or pluck out your ear. You'll come back, you'll come back Sunday morning. I did it. He's talking about cutting off the sin, getting rid of the sin. Notice that. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands, two feet, and to be cast into the everlasting fire. Whoa. Look what he's saying. Serious, serious sin here. He's not trying to be dramatic here. But he wants you to understand that there's a place called Gehenna. The word here for everlasting fire is the word Gehenna. You have, first of all, Sheol and Hades and the Abuso. In the Old Testament, it was called Sheol, the place of the dead. Then Hades, remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, 19, when Abraham's bosom, and on the other side was the rich man. This was called Hades. And then think about the lake of fire, Gehenna, that is going to come to pass. The Abuso is where the demons that not only have been held in chains, that are held in chains today, but the Bible says that one day when Jesus Christ comes back again in the kingdom age, Satan is going to be put into the Abuso and locked in for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. What Jesus is doing here, he wants you to understand that there is a hell. There is a hell. There's nothing between heaven and hell. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, he speaks about the lake of fire. And whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, as they all stood there to be judged. And whoever's name was not found written, he was cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. Think of how many people already are in hell, hoping and, you know, wishing they were here this evening in the Bible study, and yet remembering everything they ever did from the moment they were born until the day they died. And that's not just for a little season. That's forever and ever and ever. Gnashing of teeth, darkness, pain, remembrance of everything you ever did, never ever having peace, never ever resting. And this is why Jesus is making a serious proclamation here. In verse 9, he says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast again into Gehenna. Notice that. Into Gehenna. That's a real place. And then why is it that people do not really believe that there's Gehenna? And that there's hell, the place of the dead. I mean, if we really truly believe that there's a day of judgment coming, and our loved ones or friends, whoever it may be, they already have died. Imagine sitting there, knowing that not only they attend the church and they read the Bible, but they never ever truly became born again of the Holy Spirit, and they were cast into hell when they died. I mean, Jesus made it very clear. If you want to get into the kingdom of God, there has to be a conversion. There has to be true repentance. There has to be a change of attitude and heart and mind in order to be a Christian. Remember, Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 13. The four types of people that Jesus came not only to minister to, he says there are those when the seed, the word of God, is thrown out. He says there are those that have no faith. Those that are emotional, those that are worldly, and then those when the seed goes out and falls into the ground and it takes root, they bring forth 30, 60, and 100 falling fruit. There are no unfruitful Christians. No unfruitful Christians. If you're a Christian, you have to be fruitful. Because if you're not, then you're unfruitful. And unfruitful people don't enter the kingdom of God. They don't enter the kingdom of God. That's why you have to step behind, you know, and look at yourself and say, have I really truly been born again of the Holy Spirit? Because if you're still living the life from before today, then something is wrong. Because when you come to Christ, what is the first thing he does? He gives you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to you, given to me. And Jesus made it very clear. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit is the one that tells me when I'm doing something wrong so that I will repent and not do that again. Then why is it that people even within the church continue to do those things that they actually confess and yet they still do those things? The Bible says we become a brand new person. We're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But the Holy Spirit convicts me when I try to do something that I shouldn't do. The Holy Spirit was given for that. And that's why Jesus here is making it so tough for people as he's speaking here. In verse 10 he says, now take heed. Notice he warns again. Be careful that you do not despise one of these little ones. There it is again, little ones. For I say to you, I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Notice what he's saying here. Now, many have said, well, is this a guardian angel? I don't really know. But he's saying here that the angels are watching over these little children. Now, I know there's a lot of ranks of angels when you look at the cherubims and seraphims. Because when you look at Michael and Gabriel, they were archangels. And it's believed that at one time, Lucifer was also an archangel, which you see Michael, the archangel of God, then Gabriel, the archangel of Jesus, and then they say that at one time, it's very possible that actually Satan or Lucifer was the angel with the Holy Spirit. But he got kicked out. He got thrown out of heaven. And when you think of all the cherubims, read the book of Ezekiel. They go up and down. They fly this way. They fly that way. I mean, it sounds weird. I don't understand that, but these are heavenly beings that one day we're going to see in heaven. And there's millions and billions of angels in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5. In chapter 5, when we're in the presence of God, there's hundreds and millions of angels, and they're all worshiping with the church, worshiping in the presence of God. And John tells us that when you die and I die, the first place you're going to go into and the first person you're going to see is the throne of God. Read chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelations. The throne of God sitting there. Imagine what it will be like when every one of us individually, we shall be known even as he is known. We're going to be forever and ever in heaven. I love that. That's why there's an urgency in my heart for my family, for my friends, to get them into the kingdom of God. I can't push them, but I can share with them. I can pray for them and ask the Holy Spirit somehow to go to them and minister to them and convict them and bring them to Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, here at Calvary Chapel, there's probably, we have about maybe 10 to 12 friends that come here that we grew up with, and they came to know the Lord when we came to know the Lord. They come with their families every Sunday. And it's so neat to see those that you knew from the past to the present, that these guys' lives have been transformed. One of them, a very good friend of mine, when he got saved, we were in his house when he got saved. We were having prayer meetings. He actually smoked a lot of dope. When he accepted Christ, he took all his marijuana and he flushed it down the toilet. What does that tell you? He became born again of the Holy Spirit. You can't remain the same and say you're born again of the Holy Spirit. There has to be conviction. There has to be a transformation in our lives in order to understand that, hey, we are born again. We are a different type of people. And I say why, verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Yes, we were lost. He came for us. And the way that he came is by giving his life for each one of us individually, by going to the cross and dying for each one of us individually. And that's why at the beginning when Jesus came and Nicodemus, the Pharisee, one of the Sanhedrin, 73 of the government of Israel, he came by night and came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. That which of the flesh is flesh, but that which is the Spirit is spirit. And maybe you're here tonight. And maybe God has spoken to your heart because maybe you look at your life and you say, well, you know what? I don't really have any fruit in my life. You got to bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold if you're a real Christian. There has to be fruit in your life. Then he says, verse 12, he says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is strayed? Here Jesus gives a parable of the lost sheep here. How Jesus is a shepherd, what does he do? He seeks his people. He seeks his sheep. He goes on to say, and if he should find it, as surely I say to you, he rejoices more over one sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. I think that's so cool. That he'll leave the 99 and he'll go after you. No matter where you go. Because he wants to bring him back to the sheepfold. That's how much God loves each one of us individually. And Jesus gives you the parable so that we can understand how much he loves you. And he loves me and he loves your family. That we are the sheep of his pasture. Verse 14, and even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven. Notice that one of these little ones, there is again, little ones should perish. Should perish. And then he's going to speak now about honesty. Notice here in verses 15 to 20, he's going to turn to forgiveness, the discipline in the church. What happens if people have to be disciplined in the church? Well, verse 15 starts. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, now notice the warning here against the danger of what? Of cursing someone or making someone stumble. He says, sins against you, go and tell him his fault or his sin between you and him alone. Don't spread it everywhere. You have something, go to that person individually. You sit down, you talk to him or her. He says, you have gained your brother. If he listens, awesome. You continue to fellowship. Verse 16. But if he will not listen to you, then take with you two or more. Two or more. He's not listening to you. Your responsibility is to take two or three people now and confront that person. To confront that person. If they do not repent, look what he says. He says that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. We have someone here that has been confronted, but he's not listening, and this is what he's done, and he is not accepted in this church, and he's going to have to leave the church. Can you imagine if that happened every Sunday? Most of us wouldn't be here. But because of the congregations, what we do is when we have someone like this, we bring him into the staff, we bring him into the leadership, and we talk to them individually. We don't want to shame anybody here. So here is the way to approach people that you have something against. Then he says again in verse 17, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and as a tax collector, which means you excommunicate him out of the church. Remember what Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says that when you know that a person is in sin, a Christian, he says, don't even eat breakfast or lunch or dinner with him. He says, but turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. For the destruction of the flesh. Don't fellowship with that person. Why? Because when you fellowship with that person, you're saying that his sin is okay. You're supporting his sin. You can't do that. You've got to cut him loose. Why? Because you love them. You want them for Satan to beat them up so they come back totally repentant into the kingdom of God. You cannot support anybody that is living a life of sin. If you do, man, good luck. You're not going to have peace in your life, and God's going to have to deal with you too. He goes on in verse 18 again. Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. Here he's talking about prayer. About prayer. The authority of binding Satan and the working of his demons. In the name of Jesus we come. So here he's charging, surely I say to you, he says, whatsoever you bind, binding, notice, on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. So the great power of God gives us the power to pray. And to pray for people as they come not only to know Christ, but for protection against the enemy, that we can pray and you can pray for me and I will pray for you. Verse 19, again I say to you, that if two or three agree on earth concerning anything that I ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven here. Again, prayer. He's talking here, when he says agreement here, it means to agree in sound, which means to be in harmony, to be together in harmony when we pray. Verse 20, and where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the middle of them. Notice Jesus here tonight with us. As we sit here, as we study, as we pray, he's in the midst of us. And then in verse 21 now, he's going to speak on forgiveness. He says now, in 21, and then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and how many times do I have to forgive him? Seven times? That sounds pretty good. Seven times. I mean, think about it. Don't be a hypocrite. You know, We don't like to forgive. Well, I already forgive them. I'm not going to go back and forgive them. I mean, Peter was such a, he was trying to be so cool. You know, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? And then Jesus says, verse 22, Jesus said to him, no, I don't say to you up to seven times, but Peter, up to 70 times seven, 490 times. Whoa. 490 times? Yep, Peter. You have to forgive all the time. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And what he's going to give now a little parable here. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, $52 million in today's market. $52 million, imagine that. In that time, it was $1,000 that he owed. But in today's economy, it would be $52 million. Check this out. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that, notice, that he be sold with his wife, with his children, and all that he had, and that payment be made by selling his children, make the payment. And then the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. So here he's begging, I'll make it up, I'll pay you everything that I owe you. And then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. Remember, Jesus is talking 409 times. He releases, he says, you know what? Forget the dead, I release you. You don't owe me anything. Then he goes again, 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denar, $42. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me, man, or I'll kill you. Pay me what you owe me. Can you believe that? I mean, hasn't Jesus Christ forgiven you? Then why can't you forgive? Why can't you forgive? Look, he forgave you for $50 million. Look at all the times God has forgiven you and forgiven me. He's given this little parable because he wants to make an example how some people can forgive, and once that person is forgiven, like this person here, then he goes back, there's no real repentance in his life, and he goes back out, and then he tries to what? To get that person that owes him something, and then he uses judgment on that person. No mercy, no grace. And then he says, verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you. And then he would not. But he went and threw him into prison until he should pay that debt. Well, when is he going to pay being in prison? Never. And so when his fellow servants saw what he had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Can you imagine how you would feel if you had forgiven someone and then they go out and they threaten people, and they do exactly what this servant did? You would be pretty mad. He says, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Look at everything that Jesus has forgiven you and me. All of our sins, all of our mistakes, everything. And if Jesus Christ has forgiven each one of us individually, then you need to forgive your family. You need to forgive your friends. You need to forgive your enemies. If we truly believe in forgiveness. Because if you don't forgive, how can you expect Jesus to forgive you? Remember in Matthew, we studied this in the Sermon on the Mount before chapter 5. Where the person comes to the place of worship, he brings a sacrifice, and he gets it, and he says, oh, I remember that I have something against that person. He lifts a sacrifice, he goes to that person, he makes things right, he comes back, peace in his life, he offers his sacrifice, is accepted. That person, whether he forgave him or not, listen, I've done my job. I've done what God told me to do. Now that's between you and God. We need to make things right even in this church with your families. Think of people that come here on Sunday morning and yet they don't get along with their parents, and the parents don't get along with the kids, or maybe someone in the family, or maybe your employees or your employer or whoever it may be. If we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be children of the light, then we need to humble ourselves before God, get rid of the pride, and say, you know what, I am sorry. Whatever I've done to you, please forgive me. I did that to my dad when I got saved. I didn't know nothing about the Bible. He couldn't believe it. It took time for him to see the change in my life, but eventually, 10 years later, my dad came to know Christ. In West Covina, one Sunday morning, he came forward, and he was standing in front. And from that point on, it was amazing. My mom, my brothers, my sisters. It's so important, you guys, to forgive your wives. To forgive your husbands. Maybe he's gone out and you commit adultery. Forgive him. Forgive her. Your children, whatever they've done to you, or whatever you've done to them, make things right with them. They're your children. But most important, make things right with God. Make sure everything's cool with God, because he wants to touch and he wants to bless you. Watch again, verse 33. Should you not all also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Notice he didn't mess around. He says, I gave you an opportunity, I forgave you, and why could you not forgive that person? I think of when people come into counsel, they come in so bitter, so bitter. And they want to come in because they think that we're going to be agreeing with them. I think that nobody needs counsel. If you're sitting in the services, the Holy Spirit will speak to you, you know, how to do what's right, and then when you do wrong, and reading your Bible and the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and then taking the responsibility to make things right before God and before the person you offended. Or maybe the person that offended you. And maybe they don't want to come to you, but you go to them and say, you know what, if there's anything that I caused you to hate me for, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And you know what? God will honor you. The greatest thing, you'll have peace in your life. You'll be able to sleep at night. And there are people that can't even sleep because of what they've said, what they've done to their families. So sad. Destroy their children, destroy their wives, or destroy the husbands. And then sitting there and being separated, and many times being divorced. And then the children, you know, in that divorce or separation, they begin to not only be hurt, and begin to get hard and bitter. And as they grow up, they become not only bitter, but eventually they hate their parents. And they don't want nothing to do with their parents. You know, my mom and dad divorced when they were older. And then they got remarried again. They were only divorced for 1 year. It was so cool. Because of Christ. You know, and it's funny because in our family, nobody's really divorced. We've been married, my wife and I have been married, 47 years. That's a long time. And I told her, when I got married to her, that we still say the same thing. You know what? God called one husband and one wife, so we're together. She's really thought about killing me, but that's okay, you know, as a wife. But it's so cool for your kids and your grandkids to see that marriage and to see that unity between grandpa and grandma or mom or dad. And if you've been divorced, you know, don't get condemned. I mean, you know, God has forgiven you. Make the best of your marriage. Love your husband. Love your wife. Make sure that you sit down together and you worship together, you read together, and you pray together. And if you have your children in one marriage and the other one in the other marriage, make sure you do what is best and do what God says in the Word of God so that you don't get bitter against them and they don't get bitter against you. Ask Him to forgive you. Love them. Love them and love them and love them, and God will take care of the rest. But you have to forgive. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. How many times should I forgive Jesus? 7 times? 70 times 7. 490 times. You forgive always, always, always. You never hold a grudge against any person. Again, 34, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay the last due to him. And then he says, so my heavenly Father also, will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother or his trespasses. Wow. There's the warning again. To pay attention, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We need to forgive. Too much is given tonight, much more will be required. Father, I pray in your holy name, Jesus. Lord, I thank you so much for these beautiful, wonderful people, Lord God. Lord, help us to continue to study your word, Father. Lord, I pray that you continue to individually meet people here tonight, Lord. Father, for those that came with many troubles, Lord, I pray for them. Father, those that have been hurt by others, or maybe those that are bitter, Father. Lord, I pray whatever the situation, the circumstance, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that when we leave here tonight, it will be totally different than when we first came in here tonight, Jesus. Lord, your power in our lives, Jesus, we need it. And then also, if there's somebody here that was invited to come tonight, or maybe through the lesson God has spoken to you through the Holy Spirit, that you've never really truly been born again of the Holy Spirit of God, that you're not really a Christian. The only way to get in is to repent, to accept by faith Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to become a new person, and as a new person to bring forth 30, 60, 100-fold in fruit. If there's anybody here tonight that needs Jesus, you want Jesus, we're going to worship. You get up and you come up here to the front, and I will stay right here and I'm going to pray with you. I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Christ into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible, you guys. See the guy right over there? Go right over there, you guys. Awesome, awesome. That's so neat.